We read together tonight 2 Kings 11. 2 Kings 11. Our text is found in verses 1 through 16 of this chapter. 1 through 16. We won't read that quite obviously again, so pay particular attention to those verses. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah, so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. In the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds, with the captains and the guard, and brought them to him into the house of the Lord, and made a covenant with them, and took an oath of them in the house of the Lord, and showed them the king's son. And he commanded them, saying, "This is the thing that ye shall do. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house." Take note, these were Levites that were entering into the city of Jerusalem and the temple on a particular day, a Sabbath day. A third part of you that enter in, verse 5, on the Sabbath day, Sabbath, shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. And a third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall ye keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. And two parts of all you that go forth on the Sabbath. There were Levites on that same particular day that were leaving the temple and Jerusalem. And we'll explain that a little later on. Even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king, and ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand, and he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain, and be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded, and they took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priest give King David spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. And the guard stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along by the altar and the temple. And he brought forth the king's son, and put the crown upon him, and gave him the testimony. And they made him king, and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, "God save the king." And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar, as the manner was, and the princes and the trumpeters of the king and all the people of the land rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, "Treason! Treason!" But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the host, and said unto them, "Have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her, kill her with the sword." For the priest had said, "Let her not be slain in the house of the Lord." And they laid hands on her, and she went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house, and there was she slain. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, and that they should be the Lord's people, between the king also and the people. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal, and brake it down, his altars and his images brake they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the rulers over hundreds and the captains of the guard and all the people of the land, and they brought down the king from the house of the Lord and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house. And he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. And they slew Athaliah with a sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. As I mentioned, our text is found in the first 16 verses of this chapter. Jehoshaphat, the good king of Judah, committed what turned out to be a fatal error. Though Jehoshaphat was a righteous man, he sinned when he entered into a league with wicked King Ahab, the king of Israel. Ahab requested that Jehoshaphat, in order to do battle against Syria, would enter into a league together with him, and Jehoshaphat obliged. To seal that league, however, Ahab gave his daughter Athaliah to Jehoram, who was the son of Jehoshaphat, as his wife. And in that way, Ahab's and Jezebel's wicked daughter would eventually become queen now in the nation or kingdom of Judah. Jehoshaphat had been severely admonished for his sin by the prophet of Jehovah, but the damage had already been done. Athaliah was as strong-willed and as stubborn in her sin as was her mother, Jezebel. She, as Jezebel in Israel, determined to be the power behind the throne in Judah. Her parents had taught her well. She was an avid follower of Baal. She therefore took her pagan religion with her into Judah and attempted to do exactly what Jezebel and Ahab had done in Israel, that is, to make Baal worship the official worship of Judah. She became a stumbling block to her husband, Jehoram, and to her son after the long reigns of three very good kings in Judah. We now find two evil kings succeeding one another to the throne. The first of these was Athaliah's husband, Jehoram. After Jehoshaphat died under the influence of Athaliah, his queen, Jehoram murdered all of his brothers because they had been given places of prominence in Jehoshaphat's kingdom, and he wanted no threat to his throne, so he had them all killed. Jehoram also persecuted in Jerusalem those who wanted to worship God, Jehovah God, instead of Baal. After 8 years of horrible reign, God smote him in his bowels, and he died of a loathsome disease. The evil influence of Athaliah, however, did not change when her husband died. Ahaziah now, the youngest son of Jehoram and Athaliah, took over the rule of Judah. He was a mama's boy, and he followed everything that his mother now told him to do. But that was not to last very long either. The king of Israel was wounded in his battle against Syria, and since the king of Israel was Ahaziah's cousin, he went to Israel to visit his cousin just to see how he was faring. While he was in Jezreel with the king of Israel, we find the prophet of Jehovah anointing Jehu to go and to destroy the entire house of Ahab, and Jehu made short work of that. Immediately, he rode in his chariot to Jezreel, and he caught the king of Israel and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, there at the same time and killed them both. So Ahaziah, in his reign of terror, ruled only for 1 year. Now the throne of Judah was vacant again. Who would be the next son to reign on that throne in Judah? Ahaziah had sons, but most of them were rather young yet. After all, Ahaziah had become king at the age of 22. Queen Mother, Athaliah, now sees the opportunity to become ruler over Judah. Tonight we consider her actions in that regard. And with that, we need to look a little deeper into this event too to understand how much of a threat Athaliah was to the very existence of the church at that time. It is a part of that war of the ages between Satan and the church that was taking place. A war sovereignly directed by God, of course, but a war that nevertheless presented at that time a real and a present danger. So once more we study a wicked woman tonight, and not a godly woman, a woman that stands in stark contrast once again to those women who feared the Lord. So we consider the actions of Athaliah tonight. Athaliah murders the seed royal. Athaliah murders the seed royal. In the first place, war against God. Secondly, God's promise is sure. And then finally, God's enemies destroyed. The account before us tonight does not give us too many details of the dastardly deed Athaliah committed after the death of her husband Ahaziah. We read in verse 1 of our text tonight, "And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal." By the seed royal is meant now all those of the royal house of David who possibly could have been a successor to the throne in the place of Ahaziah. If Ahaziah had any brothers, well, Athaliah had them killed. Their sons were also killed too, for that matter. Since Athaliah's husband, Jehoram, had already killed actually all of his brothers and probably their heirs as well, it wasn't likely that there was left any there that could succeed to the throne in the place of Ahaziah. But the very sad part of this episode in Judah's history is that Athaliah killed all of her grandchildren. All those who might possibly be an heir now to the throne in the place of her son, Ahaziah. And all the accounts of this mass killing on the part of Athaliah were indeed murder. But it had to be murder of the worst sort to kill members of your own family and household, your very own grandchildren. And children probably not even old enough to defend themselves. Every heir of David who could succeed Ahaziah to the throne was murdered by Athaliah. Now, that implies something, of course, that the passage before us does not really lay out for us very clearly. She needed men who were faithful to her to do her dirty work for her. Athaliah herself didn't run around the palace trying to kill with a sword all of her grandchildren or other of the seed royal that was left. There must have been those in the army who were faithful to Athaliah, not now to her son Ahaziah, as much as they were faithful to Athaliah herself. No doubt somehow she had succeeded in securing the loyalty of a segment, perhaps even a large segment, of the army. And she did that either by treachery or by bribes or by promises of power and grandeur. So these men must have done the dirty work for her. Not only did they succeed in killing off the seed royal, but by means of their power behind her, she also was able to raise herself to be queen to rule over that kingdom of Judah, and nobody threatened to take that away from her because she had some power behind her throne. Not only were these men able to give her power to reign, but to sustain that reign also for the next 6 years. The motive of Athaliah before this is really quite obvious. She wanted sole rule over Judah. She was power hungry. Just as was Jezebel in Israel, who reigned now through her husband Ahab, and then after Ahab died through her son, so Athaliah wanted even more rule and power over the house of Judah. And she saw an excellent opportunity to do this at this particular point. She didn't care about God. She didn't care about God's covenant that he established with Judah through the line of David because she didn't love Jehovah. She didn't love him. She loved Baal. She served Baal. And she was intent on destroying the worship of Jehovah in Judah just as Ahab and Jezebel had done in Israel. And to do that, she needed to rule. She had to have that power. She needed to be made queen of Judah. And she succeeded. We are told in our text tonight that she reigned over Judah for 6 years. 6 years. So the motive of Athaliah was evil and selfish. She knew that if another heir of David ascended to the throne of David, then she and her own power would now soon fade and die away. And out of her strong and abrasive will, she just was not going to let that happen. So she kills all the seed royal. Now, that may seem to you and to me as if it was just one of these arbitrary events that takes place in history. I mean, you read of these kinds of things all through the history of the nations of this world. You read of these kinds of events that have taken place in Judah and in Israel. And the first thing we might think of, well, here's just another one of those events that took place at that time. But there is something that lies behind this attempt on the part of this very wicked woman. To explain that event, we're going to turn to the first few verses of Revelation 12 tonight. We've done this before in explanation of other passages. We do that again tonight because there we learn what's behind now, what was going on in the nation of Judah. The first few verses of that chapter, we find already in verse 1 there that a woman appears in the heavens who had a crown on her head. And in that crown there were 12 stars. Those 12 stars signified the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, and the woman, therefore, signified the church of the Old Testament. That's why she was a royal woman. She had a crown on her head. She was the royal bride of the royal king who was God himself. She was the church. We read in Revelation 12, verse 2, this, "And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered." This royal woman was pregnant. She was pregnant with the Christ child. That, too, is why we know that this woman that is signified here in the first few verses of Revelation 12 was the Old Testament church, because the Old Testament church carried the Christ child in her bosom or in her womb, so to speak, until which time she could give birth to that child. And we know that that child is the Christ child from verse 5, because when she brings forth that man child, he was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. There's Christ's ascension into heaven and sitting at God's right hand. In the same vision, John sees a great red dragon. You learn a little bit later on in Revelation 12 that that great red dragon signifies Satan himself. At the end of verse 4, we read this of that dragon, or of Satan. The dragon stood before the woman, at Old Testament church now, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. That means that Satan, during the time of the Old Testament, was attempting, whenever the possibility arose, to devour Christ's child. He wanted to be rid of the Christ because he knew that God's promises depended on the birth of that Christ child. So there was a spiritual war, there still is, there was a spiritual war going on in the Old Testament. It wasn't as if God was fighting that war. God doesn't have to fight a war. But the war that was being fought was by Satan over against God, always battling with God in order that he could somehow thwart God's purpose and therefore ruin God's kingdom in order to establish his kingdom in this world. Satan knew, and he knew very well, in the Old Testament that the Messiah had yet to be born in order to save the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman that was spoken of in Genesis 3:15. This seed would establish God's kingdom. This seed would establish his church forever. But if Satan could keep that Christ child from being born, he would win the battle against God. So, we see Satan attempting to devour the church of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Now we could turn back to the Word of God before us tonight. We need to understand, people of God, that when Athaliah killed the seed royal, she, without even realizing it, was fighting the battle of Satan. We know that. We know that. This goes back already to 2 Samuel and the promise that God gave to David then of the Messiah that was going to be born. In 2 Samuel 7, verses 11 through 14, beginning most of the way first or through verse 11, we read, "Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he shall be my son." Now, typically, that was talking about Solomon. Solomon built the temple in the place of David. But we know that more was meant by that, and that David and really everyone in Israel knew that there was more implied in that too, because that son that he would raise up unto David that would reign forever was the coming Messiah. And David acknowledged that too in that same chapter in verses 28 and 29. "And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever." David recognized that it went beyond Solomon. But he recognized that in the succession of his sons and his sons' sons and so on, in his royal household, the Messiah was going to be born. And we know that that is a fact. We know that from the announcement that was made to Mary in Luke 1, verses 32 and 33. He says concerning her son that she was going to conceive, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That was a promise given to David. Out of your royal seed, David, the Messiah is going to be born. He is that son that will eventually sit on your throne forever. Forever. That was the promise given. That the sons of David sat on the throne of Judah one after another was therefore according to that promise that God gave to David. Satan knew that if he could succeed in destroying through Athaliah all of the seed royal, God's promise to David would fail and the Messiah would not be born. The salvation of the church, therefore, would not be accomplished. God's purposes would be destroyed, and therefore God would be no longer God. You know how true that is, right? If God's purpose would fail in just one little point, God wouldn't be God anymore. Because God reigns over all, and he will accomplish the purpose, every detail of his purpose in this world. Satan knows that if he could destroy just one little thing of God's purpose, he's won the battle. And he must have been rubbing his hands with glee at this point. He succeeded. He succeeded. He got rid of that seed royal. Satan is not all-knowing. God is. God was directing the events even of that murderous day when Athaliah killed her own grandchildren. Jehosheba, the older sister of Ahaziah, King Ahaziah that had died now, was killed. Jehosheba, the older sister of Ahaziah, witnessed what was going on in the palace. And she could, because don't forget, she was of the seed royal. She was of a daughter of Jehoram, sister of Ahaziah. So she had access to that palace. She saw what was going on in that palace. Jehosheba was married to the God-fearing Jehoiada, who was the high priest at that time. And the two of them lived adjacent to the palace in the temple. The temple was not that far away from the palace there in Jerusalem. So she had ready access to the palace, but she lived over there in the temple with Jehoiada. You see, there were various bedchambers in the temple. Many of those bedchambers were used for the Levites when they would come to service in the temple. The Levites always lived in their own cities, remember, and every year they would, in their courses, come to the temple and they would service in the temple. So they had bedchambers in the temple for them to sleep. And they had a permanent residence there in the temple for the high priest and his wife and children. So they lived there in the temple. Well, Ahaziah, before he died, had an infant son named Joash, or Jehoash. In the chapter before us, he's called Joash, born to Zibiah, one of the wives of Ahaziah, a baby perhaps about a year old at that time. His nursemaid was fleeing with him from the men of Athaliah who were out to kill the seed royal, when she was found by Jehosheba. Jehosheba acted quickly and took Joash and his nursemaid to her bedchamber there in the temple to escape the wrath of Athaliah. Athaliah evidently didn't know her grandchildren very well, because she didn't even notice that one of them was missing. Obviously, there was no love for those children whatsoever, much less an interest in the perpetuation of her own bloodline. She was thinking only of herself. It also must have been true that there was nothing out of the ordinary for the presence of a baby, or later on, even a young boy running around the temple grounds. After all, the Levites lived there with their wives when they oftentimes would come, and there were probably lots of children that were running around the temple. Priests and Levites, therefore, as the children of the priests and Levites, therefore, together with Joash, probably played there right near the palace in the temple. He was simply made a part of the priestly community, that's all. But the high priest Jehoiada and his wife Jehoshaphat kept that secret of Joash's birth very, very carefully, hidden from everyone. And perhaps there may have been a few that knew that Joash was alive, but they too kept that secret well hidden. So Athaliah reigned with no idea whatsoever that the throne, or the heir royal to the throne, was living, so to speak, right under her nose, right there by the palace. Now, the events recorded for us in verses 4 through 11 are a bit confusing. So without going into too much detail of an explanation, we'll try to simplify them so that we are able to understand what happened. It was 6 years later now. Joash was 7 years old. Not very old. Just a little boy. He was 7 years old. Jehoiada called for the rulers and captains of the temple guard. Now, these were not the soldiers or the armies in general. These were the armies of the temple, or the soldiers that guarded the temple guard. He called the rulers and captains of the temple guard to come to the temple and meet with him there. We learn in 2 Chronicles that there were five men, in fact, we're even given their names there, who were the captains of those temple guard. And Jehoiada entered into covenant with these men and had them swear an oath that they would not tell anyone of what he was just about to show them. When they swore that oath and entered into covenant with him, he brought the little boy Joash to come and stand in their midst. And he revealed to them that he was the heir of the throne. These men must have been faithful men. Either that or at least they hated Athaliah to the degree that they conspired together with Jehoiada how best now to crown this little boy king without getting him killed in the process. You see, as we mentioned while reading the passage before us, there were certain times of the year there was a changing of the guard of the temple. Usually that guard numbered about 1,000 men. And what would happen is, on one particular Sabbath of the year, 1,000 of those Levites now, who were the armed guard of the temple, would leave Jerusalem and the temple and go to their homes. But on that same day, so that the temple was not left without a guard, 1,000 other Levites would come in and enter into the temple on that Sabbath day. So you had these two guards passing by one another on one particular day. That wasn't out of the ordinary. It wasn't strange. It would not cause any kind of suspicion on anyone's part that these men were coming and they were leaving the temple on that particular day. So there were on that day about 2,000 men there in Jerusalem coming and going from the temple. Jehoiada now gave instructions. The captains of those Levites coming into the temple from their homes on the Sabbath, on that particular day, were to stand guard at the various gates of the temple. 1/3 of them were to be placed outside of the northern gate of the temple, the gate that was closest to the palace, the gate probably where the king, if he were a God-fearing king anyway, would leave the palace and walk through that gate and enter into the temple. So the northern gate. Another third of this palace or of this temple guard was placed outside of the gate called Sur, which was the eastern gate of entering into the temple. The last third of the temple guard to stand before and guard the southern gate, or the threshold entrance of the temple. So the various gates entering into the temple were guarded by one-third of a thousand, one-third of a thousand, one-third of a thousand men, and they stood outside of the temple. The temple guard that was to be dismissed on that day to go home, those who would be leaving the temple, going out on the Sabbath, were instructed to stay in the temple. You don't go out of the temple. You stay right there. And what I want is half of you to stand, Jehoiada said, on one side of the large hall of the temple and the other half on the other side, so that round about the steps of the temple that led into the inner sanctuary, the holy place and most holy place, right there by the two pillars that held up the roof of the temple, they were standing right around that, from wall to wall. That whole temple was filled with that thousand soldiers. So you had a thousand soldiers standing outside of the temple, another thousand soldiers standing inside of the temple, guarding those steps. Those steps, by the way, which were very close to the altar of burnt offering in the temple. The day appointed came. Everything went exactly according to the plan of Jehoiada. The temple guard stood around the gates of the temple, and they filled the temple. And Jehoiada distributed to the temple guard the spears and the shields that David actually had placed in the temple for this kind of a thing, to guard the temple from an enemy. Then Jehoiada led a little boy, Joash, by the hand, in order that he might stand in the sanctuary near to the altar on those steps between those pillars. And while standing there, Jehoiada took the royal crown and he placed it on the head of that little boy. And then he put in his hands the book of the testimony, that is the Torah. So he stood there with the Torah, the crown upon his head. He then bowed before Jehoiada, and he anointed that boy's head with oil so that he could become king over Judah. A great sounded from the temple. Thousands of men were now clapping their hands together. Trumpets sounded, and these men shouted, "God save him!" 2,000 men around the temple yelling this, clapping their hands, trumpets sounding. I mean, the people of Jerusalem were running to the temple to see what was going on. Not just Athaliah, but the people too. And when they heard what had happened, they were all standing outside of the temple rejoicing together with the temple guard that God had crowned this young boy the new king. An heir in the place of David, his son, is still going to stand upon that throne of David. Now, before proceeding, in these events, the purpose of God becomes very clear to you and to me. Satan never wins the victory over the church. And he never wins a victory over God and his kingdom. Never. And it's not because the church is so strong in herself. That's not true. I mean, let's face it, the account before us shows to us how weak at times the church can very it can be in this world. The church is given the victory because God reigns. He rules over all, and God will throne in heaven. Nothing is going to thwart the purpose of our sovereign God who rules over all. Through Joash, the line of David that culminates now in the birth of our Savior continued according to God's promise to David. The promise was sure. God's promise is always sure. And even when it, at certain times in the history of this world and of the church, it seems as if the church has lost the battle. I mean, to the faithful in Judah, didn't they think that at that time? We lost. Seed Royal is gone. Athaliah is reigning. Even when at times it seems that that battle is lost, Christ was born, and Christ rules over the nations of this world. And when the Old Testament church finally gives birth to the Christ child, Satan is cast out of heaven, and that child is caught up to God's throne where he sits with God in heaven. And even now, at God's right hand, Christ rules over all the affairs of this world. He rules over the church, everything that's going on in this world. Christ is in charge of it. He reigns. The king sits on the throne. And Satan is angry and goes to make war of the remnant left. Read the rest of Revelation 12. He goes to make war against the church. He still wants to destroy that church of Christ today, just like he did in the Old Testament. But we do not need to fear, do we? His son sits on the throne. He gathers and he preserves his church, and Christ will do that unto his very second coming, so the church is saved. Satan may have thought himself successful when Athaliah killed the seed royal, but he soon found out that he is nothing but a tool in the hands of a sovereign God to fulfill his will. Certainly, if God is for us, then nothing can be against us. The gates of hell, Jesus tells us, cannot prevail against the church of Jesus Christ in this world. Satan could not then. Satan still cannot today. Now, we don't underestimate the power of our foe, of course. Satan is stronger than you and I. And he can sift us as wheat. He can destroy denominations of churches. Satan can. He can cause you and me to stumble and fall along life's pathway. But Satan will never pluck us out of the hand of our God, because we are held there. And Christ has died for us. And the faithful remnant of Christ's elect church, that church will always be saved. The account before us yet tonight reveals that rather plainly to us. Now we read in verse 13 of our text tonight, "And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people. Into the temple of the Lord." The people were starting to come, you see, into the outskirts of the temple now. Guard was letting them. There was no threat. Well, she joined those people, and she came into the temple with those people. She heard the sound of clapping. She heard the sound of cheering in the temple. So, yeah, she wanted to see what was going on over there, just like everyone else did. And since there was no guard around her to threaten the temple guard, they let her pass, and she came into the temple. Athaliah then spotted Joash standing there on the steps above the people in front of them in the temple with a crown on his head. Now she understood that he had been crowned the king. She immediately knew what that meant. And in her demented mind, that was an act of rebellion against her rule, and she thought it was a rightful rule, over Judah. So she rent her clothes, and in anger and probably in terror too, cried out, "Treason!" Now, for the sake of our younger children sitting here, Treason is when a person or a group of people do something in an attempt to overthrow a government. And that's what she thought that they were doing, trying to overthrow the government, the proper government in Judah. That wasn't true. Wasn't true. But she thought it was treason, and she cried that out. The guard that was standing close to Athaliah at that point looked to Jehoiada because they wanted a sign right now to kill her where she stood. Jehoiada shook his head. He didn't want to defile the temple with Athaliah's blood. And then he commanded the men to kill her outside of the temple and the range now of the guards that surrounded the temple. We read in verse 16, "And they laid hands on her as she went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house, and there was she slain." Athaliah was attempting to escape. She ran behind the palace, not into the palace, behind the palace to the horse stables, because there she could find a horse, or perhaps even a chariot, and she could flee Jerusalem somehow, some way. But she didn't even reach the stables. She had just reached the gate that led into the stables when they caught hold of her there and they slew her. Athaliah was dead. The enemy of God, the enemy of his cause, the enemy of his kingdom had now been slain. And so God destroys all of the enemies of the church. When Jesus Christ comes again at the end of time, the wicked who would seek to overthrow the church in this world because they hate us, they will be destroyed by our King. And God's church will indeed be saved. Our enemies will be cast into eternal destruction. And you and I, well, we're going to enter into that perfect kingdom of God where there is peace and where Christ rules over all. No more enemies in that kingdom. Christ our King is a King of peace. Until then, we have to carry on the battle. But we do that without fearing, but with the assurance that God will never suffer our feet to be moved. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Word that teaches us that Thy purposes in our salvation are never thwarted. Our King reigns in the heavens, and our enemies are powerless against us because He will destroy them in the last day. Father, give unto us faithfulness to Thy cause and Thy kingdom so that we might be encouraged now even to stand before those who would do us wrong and harm. And wilt Thou guide us as a church of Jesus Christ in that way that leads to that everlasting kingdom of Thee, our God. Forgive us of our sins, even the sins of this day and of this hour. Go with us in this night. Go with us in this week to come. May that word encourage and strengthen us in our daily walk of life. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.